You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
We are going to continue some things concerning, spiritual warfare today. And I want to read something to you that really is at the heart of all spiritual warfare and the reason why. So this thing's not working. Or maybe it is. Did I do that or did you? All right, so go back. I want to read you something, because the only reason why there even is any spiritual warfare in the world today, it's not because God has diminished in his authority, and it's not because God has withdrawn his authority from his people like he gave Adam in the garden. This is what our whole study has been these last several weeks, about what it means to bring paradise back into the earth. There's a great novel written centuries ago, Paradise Lost. It's a really sad book. It's kind of a summary of the story of the garden and all of evil that's come into the world. Well, the good news is, starting with Christ, paradise is being restored in the earth. That's good news. Don't you want to live in paradise? I want to live in paradise. It's not Bermuda. Well, ask anybody who's there right now. It ain't paradise. They're getting like whipped with 150 mile an hour winds and whatnot right now. We got to keep praying for those guys. So paradise is the place where heaven has been invited and has now taken up leadership, rule in the earth. The only way that happens is when the people that God has invested with his authority take that authority and actually use it. Understanding who we are, understanding whose we are, and what our role is in the world. We are not here to bide our time waiting for the Lord's return. We're here to occupy until he comes. That doesn't mean keep yourself busy. It means be about the Father's business. Why did Jesus become manifest? To destroy the works of the devil. Here's the truth about spiritual warfare. Here's the truth about the devil and anything to do with the kingdom of darkness, anything that brings fear. Now, I don't know, my story, this is a really meaningful thing to me. About 30 years ago when I came to Christ, I was terrified of the demonic realm, because I grew up in the 70s when movies like The Omen and Amityville Horror, I lived like 20 miles from that house in Amityville, and it was like I could see it in my backyard, and The Exorcist, and all these movies were coming out. So my introduction to the world, the kingdom of darkness, was that it's powerful, it's scary, and you better not mess with it. Like a bully. Like how a bully just, most of what bullies do is intimidate. They don't usually actually have the power to do what you think they can do. They just intimidate you into submission. And they got their cue from the first bully that there ever was. Satan himself, once an angel of glory, now fallen to the earth. And here's the truth about him. In Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who weaken the nations. Why? Because you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly, the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here it is, I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's original sin, which, by the way, he imparted to Adam's original sin. Remember what the lie was? You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Right from the mouth of the one who still deceived himself into believing, someday I'm going to be like God. I will be equal to the God who created me. That was Lucifer's fall. Nevertheless, you're thrust down to the grave, to the recesses of the pit. And here it is. Those who see you, meaning those who see you as you actually are, Satan, will ponder over you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Meaning, that's all it is? I was afraid of that. I was afraid of that punished, imprisoned, chained thing that made me believe it was so powerful and so strong that I should be afraid of it. That's what's going to happen when Satan's fully revealed before the sons and daughters of God at the brightness of the glory of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the reality of what it's going to be like. And so what we've got, is this thing working yet? Did you do that or me? All right, so don't mess with me like that. Okay. Here's the reality of the world. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So God's given the earth to the sons of men. God has given us authority in this realm. There's a kind of a balance of truth with this, because the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, right? So we know everything belongs to the Lord, and yet it belongs to the Lord, but he gave it to us. He said, I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you a gift of in Eden. He gave a garden of paradise right in the midst of the world. I'm giving you this as a gift, and yet it's all mine. So I'm giving it to you to steward. I'm giving you to have rule over. Whatever happens in this earth is our responsibility. After the original sin, Adam and Eve blamed everybody else for what went wrong. Right? God said to Adam, hey, did you eat from the tree? Yeah, Eve made me do it. And he said, Eve, is that true? Did you eat from the tree? And said, yeah, the devil made me do it. That's the original story. So there's this shifting of responsibility. Boy, if that's not the culture of our generation, I don't know what is. It's not my fault, not my responsibility. My life, my actions, all of it, it's not my fault. Somebody did this to me, and that's why I am the way I am. Well, I can't help being the way I am right now. Not when you're in Christ. You've been restored and given back authority first over your own life and then to cultivate the world around you to restore Eden into the world. So nothing happens without the collective permission or consent of the people that live in the world. Anything that happens here is our responsibility. Meaning if we don't like it, it's our responsibility to change it. Starting with, as we shared a few weeks ago about spheres of influence, the little portion of the world that we have authority in, we start by cultivating that. We cultivate our own hearts and lives to make sure that we're living heavenly lives, that on the inside, we're cultivating an atmosphere of paradise on the inside where there's no anxiety, depression, fear, anger, and all those kinds of things. That we're first taking responsibility for our own garden, as we shared. Then I'm taking responsibility over all the areas that God's given me responsibility for. I'm going to be a good steward of the family, of my work, of my neighborhood, wherever it is that God's placed me. I'm going to be a good steward of that. So if we don't like the way the culture is, the way the territory is around us, we begin by looking at us. Although when people complain to me about, you know, the government, where our country's going, there's no morals and all this kind of stuff, and right's wrong and wrong is right. I'm like, yeah, I get that. I see that too. But when we first take a look at the church and start taking a look at what are the sins that the church accepts as normal right now? Do you know that there has never been a culture since Jesus came into the earth, never been a nation that went into sinful decline without following the church in that decline? As soon as the church forgets who the head of the church is and what normal life is, when we forsake righteousness according to his standard, when we forsake the rule of the Prince of Peace, when any of these things, when you see it start to leave the church, when we abandon the Christ-centered life, you can just measure the days and years until the culture begins to follow. We are the rightful rulers. So the spiritual warfare is absolutely essential. What we're talking about is where it begins and where it all happens. The invisible and natural realms are inseparable. We don't like what the government's doing. We don't like the morals of the culture. We don't like whatever it is that's going on around us. We are not going to change it by weapons that can only change behavior and only change the natural world. We begin in the realm of the spirit. If a nation is not reflecting the righteousness of heaven, it's because the church hasn't yet attained to that. Are you following me with this? So we start there. Why? Because Jesus gave spiritual authority to the church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We carry spiritual authority in the earth. We don't have to sit in the office of president or in any kind of position of actual governmental authority. The spiritual authority is what moves a nation forward. Ask any conqueror. All of the conquering empires, the kings and those who have invaded other countries with the thought of, I'm going to expand my culture into that nation. Where did they end up? You can't force people to change from the heart. Only Jesus converting the heart can change the hearts of people. So spiritual authority is what we're talking about. We're not talking about going out and making laws that are going to force people to behave a certain way. We could talk about government law some other time. That's not what we're talking about. When we say spiritual authority, we mean the influence to turn people's hearts toward God. If everybody has a heart toward God, what's the culture going to look like? If every individual in a nation, it's very similar to how a democracy works. We get who we elect to office, right? So if our government's corrupt, if our government is feckless and ruthless and greedy, well, we put them there. Well, I want to tell you that spiritual authority works in a very similar manner, and I want to break that out for you today as we go through. Spiritual authority supersedes natural authority. So if we want righteous governing, we need the church to be righteous. And then we displace principalities and powers. We'll get into that. So we're doing spiritual warfare to affect the world. The first battleground of spiritual warfare lies within the soul of its rightful government, which is the church. We are established in the world as God's government. Again, not to serve as kings over the civil government of every nation, but as the spiritual government. So if the church backslides, the church begins to forsake righteousness, love, if we begin to become those who just act like the world and you can't even tell the difference. How many of you know Jesus is the one who said, "Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you." Now, he wasn't saying go out and be a jerk so everybody hates you. He was saying, if you're just practicing righteousness and you're going about a loving, faithful lifestyle, the world eventually, over the course of time, it's going to start turning against you because there are those who love evil. And there ought to be this response. There ought not to be a statement made, well, what's the difference about being a Christian? And that's where we can look no further than that. If anyone would look at our individual lives or the lives of the church as a whole and say, I don't really see any difference between the Christians and the pagans or the, you know, atheists or whoever, then that's the problem. Our lives ought to be light in the world. We make manifest the things of darkness. Our lifestyle, meaning how we go about our lives, ought to be a testimony. And sometimes it ought to rattle the cages of the kingdom of darkness. As a matter of fact, it's the first thing Jesus said about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So victory in our personal warfare, that's the contending for the kingdom to be established in our hearts, and victory in our corporate warfare, that we are a community of love, that we are a community of forgiveness. We're a community where there's never any condemnation. We become a community of God's representation. We follow His commandment of the new covenant, which is love one another as I have loved you. Boy, don't that just raise the bar. Not just love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Stretched out His arms and died for those who put Him on the cross. When we live that way, and we have corporate victory, we're not dividing the church over meaningless things. I feel so passionate about this thing because last time I looked, there were more than 10,000 subdivisions of the church. And since the Great Reformation of 1517, since that began, we've divided the church over and over again. Jesus addressed that very subject when he was accused by the Pharisees of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now, he was saying about the kingdom of darkness, but how much more for the kingdom of light? Well, the factions and divisions, when we're willing to forsake love for the sake of honoring offense, honoring doctrinal disputes, honoring, frankly, giving honor to things that are secondary, love comes first. Love comes first. So if we're not living that way, it shouldn't be a surprise. You don't like the atmosphere of politics today. You don't like the way the president speaks or tweets. You don't like the way others respond to those things or the atmosphere of shows and things like that. Well, we can't do anything about that, but we can do something about how we speak to one another. We can do something about how we speak about those that we disagree with or even those that are in sin. You know, this happened publicly, and I wasn't going to address this, but I really feel by the Spirit I need to. Somebody posted something on our Facebook wall, and it only lasted an hour before I caught it. But it was a statement of condemnation about somebody in this church. And it doesn't belong on a wall. It doesn't belong in public. That is not the forum. It is not our job ever to confess somebody else's sin, much less in a public setting. So if you couldn't imagine saying it in front of the congregation of the people of God, get up on the mic and say it. It doesn't belong on the Facebook wall. And it was nobody here in this gathering. Don't worry. Don't breathe. I don't do public corrections where I should do it in private. I'm addressing this because it was said publicly, and I don't know how many of you saw it. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No. Highlight it. Capitalize it. Boldface it. Underline it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, you know the answer to that question, right? It's not a rhetorical question. Who is he that condemns? The accuser of the brethren. So we have got to jealously guard one another in the Spirit. I privately rebuked this person who put that post on our wall, who wanted to condemn somebody who's part of our family, who we've taken under wing and loved on, not on our watch. The statements that get made about the body of Christ and people within the body of Christ, and if we want to know why our culture seems so angry and negative, we need to repent within the body of Christ for those things. There's no room for public condemnation of a saint of God. I don't care if they still got sin in their lives. Observe how Jesus responded when somebody was caught in sin and compare it to how the Pharisees responded to that same woman caught in sin. Jesus is who we are and what we represent. If we don't jealously guard that, if we don't jealously make a safe place for people to come out from under their sin without the oppression of a circle of Pharisees waiting for us to slip up and fall back into even the same sin that we were set free from, if we don't guard that, what makes us think the culture ever will? No wonder people are unburying tweets from 20 years ago and using it to get people fired and publicly shame them. A Supreme Court justice nearly lost his position because of things like that. We don't need to look at the world and condemn the world for it. Let's stop being that in the church. Stop doing that to each other. And let's speak up and say, hold on a second. As Paul said to the Romans, who will lay any charge against God's elect? Really, the force of the original language said, who would dare to make an accusation against somebody that God's chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? I want to urge you to join together in creating a culture where you can expose everything about who you are. You think of that woman caught in adultery? She's there in front of a crowd of people. Jesus did this, by the way, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jerusalem was packed. And he did it in the court of the women, which was packed after the great celebration of the last night. It was like New Year's Eve celebration happening at the temple. That's when this woman was dragged out, probably got caught because she was in the revelry of the night before. Did you also ever wonder where was the guy she was with? Last I checked. So they dragged, these Pharisees dragged her out. She had nobody to defend her. Can you imagine the shame that woman was feeling at that moment? And yet Jesus came, looked her square in the face, stood boldly in front of Pharisees who just as well could have stoned him for what he was doing as what she had done. And he said, who is it that stays, who's left to accuse you? Because when Jesus said, let the one who's without sin throw the first stone, it was like one of those moments. It was a moment where he said, this now the kingdom of heaven is getting established right here. It's ground zero for a new way that we're going to deal with sin. This is ground zero for a new way to establish righteousness. Don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? We're not going to fight the kingdom of darkness using the tools of the kingdom of darkness. No, we're going to overcome evil with good. Watch how it's done. And by the way, there's not a one of you who could ever stand in judgment over this woman. Go ahead and throw the first stone, and I'll tell you what your sin is. Sorry, that just kind of rose up in me. That was unplanned. And I don't mean sorry like I regret saying that. I know that was intense, but I feel this intense love from the Good Shepherd for the people of God. That if we're not the community that people run to when they're feeling the shame and the guilt and condemnation of their destroyed life. Yeah, destroyed by their own decisions, absolutely, all of us do. Made your own bed, lie in it, that's not the kingdom of heaven. No, if we're not the people, the community that people run to, what do you think it means to be a city set on a hill? I got to get to that city to be safe. I'm out here in the wilderness. I'm going to get eaten by a lion tonight if I don't find a safe place. There is a city. I see it because God set it up on a hill so everybody could see. That's where you run to. That's where you go to be safe. If we're not the place where people run to in the middle of their junk and their filth, and they gather in our presence still with the stain and smell of sin on them, then where else will they go? This is where they belong. Let's cultivate a community. This is winning the warfare in here. All sin, all unrighteousness comes from the kingdom of darkness. The original Pharisee is Lucifer, Satan himself. The one who brings condemnation to everyone he can. The only way that he'll have victory over the children of God is if we believe and agree with his lies. So where's his best lie? You sinned, therefore you're still a sinner. Have you ever heard that one? Maybe not in those exact words. Right? You fell into that transgression. That defines you now. I am a fill in the blank. No, you're not. Jesus declares something very different. And when he looks you in the eye, you hear what Jesus says. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I didn't come to condemn the world, and the church is not here to condemn the world. That's not our job. That's not why we're in the earth. There's one accuser, and he's got an army already. He don't need help from the people of God. If we don't win the warfare to love, if we don't win the warfare that we will love as Christ loved us, then we can't expect it's ever going to happen out there. Victory in our battle precedes the enduring victory in the earth. So here's what happened. 2,000 years ago, John was taken up into heaven and he saw a revelation of Jesus Christ. 22 chapters worth of what Jesus is doing up in the heavenlies right now. Boy, that's some useful information, isn't it? Why are you looking at me like that? That's really useful to know. The problem is that we've read the book all wrong for a few hundred years, some of us anyway, and thought it's the book of the revelation of the Antichrist and how Jesus hates the world and can't wait to torch it. And that's not what Jesus is doing up there. Jesus is removing all of the blockages that unrighteous strongholds of darkness have created so that the kingdom of heaven can be established in the earth. That's what he's doing up in the heavenlies. He's not sitting up there going, come on, can I go now, Father? Can I go torch him? That's not what he's doing up there. He's getting rid of every hindrance to you and me, to the kingdom of heaven and the earth, manifest in the glory of God and the love of God in the earth. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. And it's spiritual warfare because it first happens in heavenly places. These are things that we cannot do. These are things that we can prepare a place for and we can create an atmosphere for, but ultimately our eyes are on heaven to do heavenly warfare on our behalf. And I won't have time to break it all down today. We'll do a few weeks in this. Is that all right? I think it's really important that we get what spiritual warfare is and we also understand what it isn't. Because in our stumbling into some new things in the last few decades, praise God that we've been awakened to the fact that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. For centuries, the church tried to overcome spiritual battles with carnal weapons. Like just, you know, be disciplined and obey the word of God and all this and everything will be fine. Praise God that there is that. But we don't overcome those things that way. We're learning that there is, in fact, spiritual warfare. It's really profoundly unwise to ignore that spiritual warfare is real. The devil don't care if we acknowledge his existence. Did you know that? He doesn't need people bowing before an altar to receive worship. The devil is worshipped every time we glory in sin and glory in the fruits of sin rather than glorifying God. So every time is some of the imbalance. So praise God that we came out from under that. The church got reawakened to, hey, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There it's been. Oh, where'd I put my Bible? There it's been in that book all along, and we missed it somehow. We've been wrestling against flesh and blood, like we could win the war down here. No, we're wrestling against principalities and powers, ruling authorities that rule in heavenly places. That's where the real warfare is, and we've been awakened to it. In our awakening, however, there's some things that got way out of balance. And some things like one little half of a scripture was taken and people run with a whole ministry on it. And I don't feel the need to correct everything that's ever been off balance. Because how many of you know that the pendulum effect is a real thing? So we totally ignored spiritual warfare and pretended like all we needed to do was just obey the word. And then sometimes the pendulum swung the other way and there's a demon under every bush. Right? Maybe some of you are newer to the spirit things and you never experienced that. Thank God. That's right? Like my introduction to this, I was newly saved, baptized in the spirit, was experiencing all kinds of awesome things in the Lord, but I still had junk, right? I came in and brought all my junk. I still smelled like my sin. I still had some temptations that were overcoming me. So this woman that I really respected in the Lord, she was the first really like scary spirit-filled prophet I'd ever met. You know who I'm talking about, right? I mean, don't look at people here in the gathering. I mean, like somebody who's so on fire and so prophetic, it scares you. She was like that. And she said, Steve, I'm gifted in deliverance ministry, and I can help set you free from some of these sins that you're struggling with right now. I didn't even confess to her, but she knew what they were. So she sat with me, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. She sat across from me, and I was all excited, ready to go in. And she looked me in the eye, and she started naming sin. Now go! And she yelled like that far away from my face. I kind of jumped. I'm like, what? But I just got here. I thought, you know, I didn't know what she was doing. And frankly, she didn't either. But I bless her because she was running with the revelation she had. And she had a sincere desire to set me free. So I'm going to share with you the wealth of what I learned in that experience was don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. There have been some that have done spiritual warfare in excess and been a bit unbiblical and maybe ungrounded in the word. But don't throw it away as if that just says that, well, we don't need any of that kind of stuff. If Jesus did it, we need to be doing it. Demons didn't all of a sudden give up after Jesus. They exist. They still harass. They still defile. They still oppress. They still do all kind of stuff. It's real. I'm aiming to have somebody come in whose real ministry is all deliverance ministry to do a thorough teaching on this for us and really help us engage better in that realm. But I'm saying just because some people get it a little off and it's a little weird, like spiritual weirdness in high places, we don't dismiss it because it's all over the Word of God. Do you know that more than any other miracle, Jesus cast out demons and healed the sick? Those are the two things Jesus did the most. So as He is, so are we in the world, right? So there's excesses. That's the pendulum effect. We go from one excess to the other. Well, that was weird, so we're going to put the kibosh on all that deliverance spirit stuff, and we're just going to obey the word. Well, right dead smack in the middle is the word of God, which is more like a plumb line. You know what a plumb line does, right? If you got a good plumb line, you can look at the corners of the room, the pillars, and it judges whether everything is square or not in that room. You could tell if a building's well built. Hopefully you use the plumb line while you're building it, right, Joel? You do it while you're building the building so that you build everything square. But it also serves as a direction to say, you know what? You built that, but it's a little bit off. Now let's get back to truth. And that's what we're going to endeavor to do as we explore the territory of spiritual warfare. Because we must master the art of spiritual warfare and contend for paradise to be established in the earth. We've got to contend for paradise in the earth. As I think the prophetic word, remember who said it last week, we don't war for a place of victory, we're warring from a place of victory, but there's still war. And all of us have experienced the pain of the fruits of spiritual warfare. So here's what happened. There's a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon is the devil. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, so there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Let's just get this reality for a minute. We're talking about the third heaven, the place where God's throne is. We're talking about the place of ultimate authority, This is the place where God, the sovereign Lord, has already seen the end from the beginning. Everything that happens falls within the authority of that realm. Satan and his demons have no authority in that realm. That's the reason why. Then this might seem like obvious 101, but we got to let our beliefs enter into our practice and how we think about life. That means that if God justified you, how many of you were justified at the cross? Right? Did he miss anything? Did anybody? I mean, the only reason why it doesn't have effect is if you weren't crucified with Christ. Right? As soon as we do that, we crucify our old lives to be resurrected to new life in him. Is there any condemnation for anything we do from that point onward the rest of our lives? No, there is not. Is there any risk of judgment when we trip and fall into sin, like God's going to take us out to the woodshed and punish us? No, the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon Jesus, right? So those are eternal truths. Those are settled in the third heaven. That's where our hope is anchored, in that place, in heavenly places. That can never be touched. You and me being sons and daughters of God, the devil can never touch that area. There's nothing he can ever do. There's no height, depth, length, or breadth. Nothing in this earth, above, below, or in the earth that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Are you with me? Right? So that's because it's settled in the third heavens. The covenant that we have entered into in Christ, it's settled in the third heavens. Nothing can ever touch it. It will never go away. It's eternal. And our lives are now hid in Christ in God. Hid with Christ in God. Right? So that's where we dwell. That's where we are seated, in a place above where Lucifer has been cast down to. You with this? Now, just laying foundation today, all right? We'll dig deeper and get practical as we go. Maybe some of the light bulbs are starting to go off with this. It means that no weapon formed against us has any prayer of prospering. It means every tongue that rises against us in condemnation is going to be sorry for the day that it spoke up against the child of the King of Kings. Because we're sitting in that place. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Go ahead. So the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old called Satan, who deceives the whole world, not who conquers the whole world. He deceives the whole world. The devil has no power to overcome the people of the earth. He has no authority in this realm, and his power cannot override the authority you and I have been given in the earth, and he can't override the authority we've been given over our own heart, where Jesus sits enthroned. He deceives the whole world. He's been thrown down where? To the earth. So when God said, I'm giving you, Adam, dominion over everything that creeps and crawls upon the earth, Satan was included in that. He has been thrown down to the earth. That's the reason why life can feel so miserable sometimes. Because he's down here now. We're stuck with him. We're stuck with him until we finally remember who we are and put him under the feet of Jesus. Right? We're the body of Christ. You might think you're just the heel of the body of Christ. Well, guess what? The serpent is under the foot of the body of Christ. So he's under your heel too. I don't care how new in Christ, how little, how strong you feel you are. The devil is under your authority. He can only have authority if you let him borrow yours. We'll get more on that when we get into deliverance ministry. So he was thrown out of the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And here's what goes on now for the rest of the time. Go ahead. Is that as far as I went? All right, we'll stop there then. So the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven operate in the earth with our agreement with its authority. So heaven will not rule when it's not embraced. God doesn't just come in and override our will. That's just the way he made things. That's the reason for that second tree in the garden. God gave us a free will. God gave us actual, genuine authority. Have you ever worked in an office where you've been given a promotion and supposedly been empowered to make decisions, but your boss still makes those decisions for you, and you wonder, am I supposed to be in charge of this or not? Because you keep just doing what you asked me to do. You know what I'm talking about? It's very frustrating, isn't it? James, if I ever do that to you, please, you know, tell all you leaders in the church, it's by accident if I ever do it, because that's so annoying. Why? Because you told me that I was supposed to take charge here, but you keep overriding me. People can go over my head to you, and then you make the decision. And I'm not in the, so what am I supposed to do? It's very frustrating. God's not like that. If he says, I'm giving you authority, He commands and therefore blesses us to take rule, to take dominion over all things. He means it. He means, guys, whatever happens, it's your responsibility. You take authority because I'm not just going to override you. However, all I need is just a little bit of an invitation and I'll come in like a flood. Oh, you just turn your gaze toward me with a simple Jesus, we need your help right now. I'll be there. I'll be there with all the hosts of angels that I can bring to help with that situation. But it only comes if you open the door. You've got to invite me in. So we swing wide the gates and say, come in, King of Glory. Come in, King of Glory. That's how heaven comes into the earth. He's made us the gatekeepers, right? So heaven doesn't rule where it's not embraced, and darkness can't rule unless it's granted permission. Now, we could think of all kinds of ways that we give the kingdom of darkness permission, which we'll unravel next week. Permission comes, go ahead, permission comes when we agree with the deceiver. That's the basic way that he comes in. So the rulers of the kingdom of darkness have limited authority in the earth. They've been bound by Jesus. So this whole thing about chains, right? We sing a lot about chains being broken. We sing a lot about, you know, darkness falling, chains falling to the ground. Well, guess what? The people of God are not actually chained. You know the story of the elephants, how elephants were trained for the circus? You ever go by, you see these elephants, right? These things can knock over your house if they want to. A full-grown elephant. Those big, several-ton elephants. They tip over buses, you know, if you get in the wrong spot. They could do that kind of thing. And you go to the circus and they're, you know, chained with this like bicycle chain. I'm like, what? Don't you know? You're just like this and you're free. But he doesn't know that because when he was little, they chained him up when he was too weak to overcome that chaining. He doesn't know who he is. And this massive elephant doesn't understand. Whenever you want to, you can just walk right out of this place. So it is with the people of God. When it comes to chains, and when we sing a song about chains being broken, a chain is simply if there's an issue in your life and you feel like, man, I just can't step forward in this thing. I want to do something, but I can't do it. The lie is that there's a chain holding me that won't permit me to go. The truth is that you have but to snap that chain by stopping agreement with what that chain's telling you. You're not good enough. That's the chain that holds you. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not strong enough. Those are those chains. Those chains are the equivalent to a chain in an elephant's leg. You can just snap that thing as soon as you stop agreeing with it. That's the key to all inner healing and deliverance ministry. Stop agreeing with the lie of that chain. The only one who's actually chained is Satan. He's chained. He has limits on what he can do. Satan and all of the angels who fell with him, they have limits on what they can do. They can't overpower us. They can't make us do anything. There is no such thing as the devil made me do it. I know it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to say, well, you know, I can't help it. I'm addicted, or I can't help it. I'm, you know, fill in the blank. I've always been this way. My family's always been this way. This is just how we are. I was raised in this place and all this blah, blah, blah. That's all the devil made me do it. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. The discipleship thing, the thing that happens when we're with Christ is that we begin to learn new patterns of behavior. But it begins by recognizing the truth. There is no chain on us, but there is a chain on the devil. They've been bound and they only succeed when they deceive us. So, go ahead. The parameters of authority, these things, God has hard woven them into the fabric of his creation. They cannot be violated by any of the spirit realm. So angels and demons alike, they're constrained by parameters of authority. Remember we talked about metrons or spheres of authority. If you're new and you haven't, you're going to miss a few things in the next couple of weeks. So I urge you to catch up on the series we're in right now if you haven't been following along. Those things did not just come on us. The spheres of influence and the boundaries that have been given to us, they first were in heavenly places. So they can't be violated. If there was ever an attempt to violate those parameters, here's what happened. Jude records something for us in Jude verse 6. Go ahead, James. Go to the next one. Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So remember, I read out of Isaiah how Satan tried to ascend and be like God. He wanted to usurp God's throne and become like God himself. And so he was thrust down to the earth where he remains to this day. Angels didn't keep their own domain. For those Bible people that are among us, that word for domain is principalities. We'll pick that back up again when we get to Ephesians 6. Principalities. It means a sphere of rule. You are the king of this country, but you're not the king of that country. You're the president of this nation, but you're not the president of that nation. That's what principality means. It's an area of rule assigned to somebody. So what happened, it seems, is that some of those lead demons, archdemons, if I don't know what their titles actually are, they decided, I'm not going to keep within. I'm going to go try to rule in someone else's sphere. God said, nope. As soon as they did that, they were cast out, thrown to the earth, and they're in bondage. Who's in bondage? Anybody here in bondage? No, you're not. Who's in bondage? The devil's in bondage. And misery loves company. This is what's all behind it. The reason why the devil hates us so much, why demons hate us so much, is because they're chained. And they want us to join them in their chains. They want company in that place. They want us to believe that we belong with them, chained in places of darkness. And that's no place for a child of God. That is not what we were purchased for. That is not what Jesus did for us. Understanding the reality of this, coming into the truth of it, really does the one after that. We don't win regional spiritual warfare by railing against heavenly authorities, even if they're demonic. Next week, I want to talk to you about how to engage in spiritual warfare in a way that's biblical. So we're not going to be shouting at the devil. We're not going to be even talking to the devil. Frankly, it's not worth the conversation. The devil's really good at what he does. Ask Eve. Ask Adam. They lived in paradise. They made the mistake of talking to the devil, and it cost them paradise. We don't need to talk to principalities and powers. We don't need to speak to the forces of darkness. What we do is praise God, make a place for his presence, and watch how darkness flees. We'll pick up on that next week. But I want to urge you to just get, I'm going to encourage you, this, I believe that the weapons that God's going to give us in this season, and as we look at spiritual warfare, that we're going to see breakthrough after breakthrough. We're going to see some areas, maybe even, I believe, there may be some areas where we realize, you know, I've been fighting that battle the wrong way. I've been going about it all wrong. I didn't understand what spiritual warfare was. And so I started yelling at the devil. And what I really should have been doing was praising God in the middle of what the devil was trying to do. And therefore, I was worshiping the devil by giving him too much attention. I thought I'm going to leave that Selah. Selah. We'll come back next week and talk some more about this. But if you're engaged in the midst of spiritual warfare, I'm just going to tell you that the time to engage in warfare is in the time of praise. All right, a lot of folks were set free today. I saw it happen. I saw your countenance. I saw freedom coming as those lies were lifted off of you and as freedom came. And I want to exhort you to continue in that path, and we'll watch what God will do. Does anybody have a closing exhortation? I feel like there's something needs to be said. There it is.
I didn't know if you got the hint when I was sitting on the edge of my chair. So my wife just pointed something out to me. Battling a heel problem for a while. I don't know what it is, heel, ankle. But I've also been battling friends that have problems at work, friends that have problems at church. And you know what? I keep saying in Jesus' name, you know what? We're putting the enemy under our foot. So if I have this problem, I hope I have it the rest of my life, because I'm putting the enemy under my foot. So right now, I want you all to believe that. A couple weeks ago, I said, when we're in pain, you need to help other people that are in pain. You know, don't bow your head and feel sorry for yourself. Get that heel down there on the enemy and just start twisting it in. It might hurt a little bit, but keep battling the Lord.
Okay, I know this is from God because I said, I'm only going to get up and say this if Pastor Steve says, does anybody have something to say before we leave? Thanks. Okay. Something that has sort of come onto my heart is Pastor Steve was talking about, you know, making sure that we don't condemn people when they come in and they feel dirty and shamed. And the thing that came to my heart was that relationships look different. Each of us, our faith is based on our relationship with God. And as an example, for, let's say, marriages, my marriage looks different than probably Steve and Dre's, probably Roy and Sandy's, and Warren and Karen's. We all look different. Our relationships are different. And so the message that I have here is, because your relationship with God or with Christ might not look like someone else's, it doesn't mean it's wrong. Because you have questions or because you're unsure about something, it doesn't mean that you have lost faith. It does not mean that you are not a Christian because you have questions. And I want to let you guys know that we've been here for quite a long time, last 12 years, and the leadership in this church has made us feel in such a way that if we have questions, that we are free to ask. If we, you know, are unsure about something that somebody has said that made us feel bad or wrong or unsure, that we can speak up and say, hey, I'm not so sure about this, or even why do I feel this way? And so I want to encourage people that if your relationship doesn't look like somebody else's, that's okay. We're all different. All of our relationships with God are different, and he loves you, and it's okay to have questions. Just make sure that you reach out and ask. This is a safe place.
Amen. That's an awesome testimony. That's what we're going after. So thank you for sharing. All right, praise God. Let's go out there in the love and the glory of God, and let's see what Jesus is going to do this week. Amen? All right, love you guys. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.